Hi, and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now. Locally dial 216-901-0933 or toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Join the conversation live with Pastor Al. And now, here's your late night host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, and I'll be with you until midnight tonight, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll be able to join with us. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we welcome your call toll-free. Phones are open, toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air here, and let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. And Lord, as we come on the radio here this evening, we just pray that you would just bless now, watch over us, and use this program to help point people to Christ, Lord. And Father, again, our hearts and our prayers go out to the folks in Connecticut suffering from unimaginable evil and horror that visited that town. And we just pray that that people there would find peace in the midst of suffering. Just pray, Father, again, also, that you'd use this opportunity to help people search out the Bible and find Christ as their Savior as well. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, of course, it's kind of hard to start the program tonight without just taking at least a moment to think about what took place there in Connecticut on Friday, and absolute tragedy. And the thing that I find, I guess, for lack of a better term, use the word saddens me, is the inability of a number of people, particularly on the left, to be able to recognize that it was an act of pure evil. It was a wicked act. And, it's just a terrible thing no matter how you look at it. And, of course, everybody focuses on this, that, and the other. But quite simply, you had an individual, very disturbed individual, and had something in common with the last several mass attacks like that, loner, and on psychotropic drugs and things of that nature, and except that nobody seems to think that the psychotropic drugs and some of his other problems had as much to do with it as the guns, and the simplistic attitude that if guns had not been available, he would not have wreaked havoc somewhere, and perhaps he might not have wreaked as much havoc had he not had access to the gun. That's true, but not having guns does not prevent that sort of an attack, as witnessed by the fact that on Saturday, I believe it was, missed in most of the news because of obviously the situation in Connecticut, but in China, an individual wielding a sword, attacked about 30-some kids and slashed them up as they were coming out of a school. And then you think of other stories where people have driven cars into crowds of people on purpose. And, it's the fact of the matter is there is evil in the world, and there's a very real devil, and certainly very active, and certainly trying to cause unrest wherever he can. And the fact that this individual was desensitized to the bloodshed by the hours of violent video games that he played. Some of the video games that are out there today seem to be competing with reality for reality in terms of what it looks like. It used to be, the early Pac-Man games, they just kind of blinked and disappeared, and you'd hear the sound going little Pac-Man creatures got destroyed. And now, of course, you see the blood spatters and the sprawling bodies and things like that as graphic as possible. And we desensitize kids to this sort of thing. And we tell them that all morality is relative and subjective. And we don't give them any absolutes. And we tell them that they came from animals. And when they act worse than animals, we act surprised. And if we want to talk about that, we can talk about that a little bit today. All I know is this individual violated numerous gun laws. In fact, one gun law that he attempted to violate prevented him from buying a rifle because of his history and everything. He was refused the ability to buy, and that's what the gun law is supposed to do. And so he stole the guns that his mother had. That's a violation of gun laws right there, stealing somebody's guns. He shot his mother, and more than one time he shot her, which suggests a certain amount of anger towards his mother. But it's certainly a violation of gun laws to shoot somebody with a gun. And then when he went to the school was a gun-free zone. And I guess had he bothered to come through the front door, he might have noticed the sticker on the door that said it was a gun-free zone and put his guns back in his car. But somehow I doubt that he would have done that. He broke into the school. He came on school grounds with guns. That was a violation of gun law. He went into the building. He broke into the building, which is a violation of law right there. Not necessarily gun law violation, but it's a violation of law. He took guns into the building. That's a violation of gun laws. And then he began shooting people within the building. That's a violation of existing gun laws. You could have added more gun laws, and he would have violated them as much as possible, too. I would suggest that had they done like happens in Israel and some other parts of the world, had some teachers and staff members inside the building that were concealed carry permit holders who were trained in the operation and safe use of guns and firearms, that more lives could have been saved. And certainly, I don't want to in any way diminish the heroic actions of the people in the school. I think of one young lady in particular, 27 years old, her name escapes me right at the moment, who put her kids into the restroom and then stood and blocked the door. And when he came in, he asked where they were. She said they were in the gym, and she blocked the door there, stood there, and he shot her, and then he moved on. But she saved the lives of all those kids. She's certainly a hero, and she deserves to be commended, and other staff members who sheltered kids and saved lives. But had there been one or more staff members trained and knowledgeable, they could have probably stopped him before he did quite as many or shot quite as many people as he did. And the thought of I heard at one point that one child had as many as 11 bullets pumped into him. And to shoot a small child repeatedly like that, that's pure evil. And if people doubt that there's a real devil, and they doubt that there's real evil in the world, you only have to look at this event. And I would suggest the solution to these sorts of problems is not more gun laws, which are ineffectual. By the way, Chicago, which has some of the strictest gun laws in the country, you cannot even privately own a gun in Chicago and have it in your own home for your own protection. In Chicago, over the weekend, 10 children were gunned down in violation of existing gun laws. And no, we need to reach these young people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the thing that's going to change hearts and change lives, and that's what's going to ultimately save lives. When we can change hearts and instill in people a godly attitude, a godly respect for human life, and a desire to help instead of hurt, a desire to serve God instead of their own flesh. And if we can do that, we'll save more lives than misguided gun laws will. And unfortunately, there's not going to be too many calls for the banning or regulation of violent video games. There's not going to be too many laws requiring the banning or stricter regulation of psychotropic drugs. Everything's going to center on the gun. And it was the psychotic, evil, twisted individual that used the gun that's responsible. And we need to treat it as a sin problem, as a spiritual problem that can only be remedied by reaching these people with the Word of God. Romans chapter 5, Paul says in verse number 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for all have sinned." And this is not God's original plan. The whole of creation, the Bible says in Romans 8:22, groans in pain together until now because of that curse. And that's because this world was placed into the hands of the devil when Adam chose to sin. Well, you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We'll get you on the air here tonight, 888-677-9673. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, got a number of people calling in, and it looks like John in Cleveland is our first one here. And John in Cleveland, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Yes, hi. How are you tonight?
Hi, welcome. Welcome to the show.
Thank you. You were talking about psychotropic drugs,
yes,
and
sir,
video games.
Uh-huh.
What happened Friday was a tragedy, but I'm wondering if you feel that the drone operators are involved in a video game.
Well, let me actually, you do bring up an interesting point. The developers of a lot of video games back in the 80s, Atari was a big video game brand. Is Atari still around now? I guess it is. I don't have any video, any of those video systems or whatever. But the military actually had contracts with Atari and some other video game developers because they were using them to develop simulators. And I've actually had the opportunity to go on the bridge of a cruise missile carrier one time when we were down the Samoan Islands. One came in, we had opportunity to go and see it. And a lot of the screens in there, it is like looking at a video game. And for a lot of these things, like with the drones, a friend of mine, his daughter actually is tasked with a drone program, a lot of it is, you're absolutely right, a lot like operating a video game. And that is one of the dangers with some of our modern warfare. It's so impersonalized. It's just like, ho-hum, that was another game that I was playing. And we lose sight of what we're actually doing, and the horror of war can disappear. And when the horror of war disappears, the reluctance to engage in war can disappear as well. So,
I was listening to a news account, and they were saying that the percentage of the people that they actually go after is minuscule compared to the number of civilian deaths that these drone operators are performing.
I think we would probably disagree on that, and it depends on who we're looking at. There are critics and all of that. For instance, when they have a top Al-Qaeda operative who is traveling in a motorcade, and we're going after that operative, and the driver and other people that are with him get killed, they call that civilian casualties. And I would submit that all those civilians aren't quite as innocent as some media outlets might make it. But that's a whole different subject, really.
What about people that would be in the same house?
Well, probably they're in the same house, and they're certainly complicit. They're certainly in agreement. You realize, of course, that in the Gaza Strip, if they can get one of their young men to strap on bombs and go blow himself up, or at Palestinian territories like the West Bank or something, they get somebody to strap on bombs and go blow themselves up, their mothers actually celebrate their marriage to the 72 virgins in paradise, and they become local heroes in the community, and the family celebrates because their loved one not only become a shaheed, a martyr, Islamic martyr, and gets his 72 virgins, but he gets to bring up to 70 of his relatives into paradise directly as well. So the community at large, in many of these cases, is complicit with what's going on. And also, let me point out, in the recent conflict in the Gaza Strip, Israel took criticism because they would drop a bomb or a missile on one of the Hamas missile batteries, which Hamas would just coincidentally set up in a schoolyard next to a hospital or on the roof of a school or a hospital. They purposely shelter these things amongst civilians. When you have a civilian population that feels the same as the leadership, during World War II, we dropped bombs on Dresden and Berlin, and the Germans, of course, dropped bombs on London and different places, and fighting back and forth. I would submit fewer civilians are killed as collateral damage in war as it's waged today. We've made great strides in trying to keep civilians from being killed, but during the course of the war, that does happen. That's why war is so horrible.
Since you know one of the drone operators, do you feel that that person has to be on psychotropic drugs to be able to do that?
You have a lack of logic there, John. what we were talking about doesn't follow. You've made a complete jump from one thing to another. The individual wasn't on psychotropic drugs. They wouldn't be operating the drone if they were, because the military has sense. Instead, they probably wouldn't have been in the military. If they would put on psychotropic drugs while in the military, they probably would have had a medical discharge.
You mean they can't take antidepressants?
Well, we're going to quibble over what the psychotropic drug is now, and we're not going there with that right now, John. But appreciate your insights there, and we got a number of callers waiting lined up. We'll take the call as far as we can until it starts to not make sense anymore. But appreciate the call anyways. Thanks, John. Hope you have a good week this week. And we'll jump to our next caller. Of course, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. We've got Barb in West Virginia. And Barb, welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
Hi.
Hi, welcome.
I didn't hear a click on there.
Oh, that's okay. Well, I got you now, I think, and hopefully you can hear fine. You're coming through on our end good.
I hear you great. I got a picture on Facebook of an angel who was, she was laying over a casket crying, okay? And I asked my husband, I said, I kind of think this is not good because I don't think angels cry. But it had to do with the children.
Well, I don't know anything in the Bible that would suggest that angels cry. We know they rejoice. The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that comes to repentance. So when somebody trusts Christ as their Savior, certainly there's great joy in heaven.
Yeah.
We also know that they sing and praise God in heaven, and angels do that as well.
Yeah.
Do they cry? I don't know any record of angels crying. We know that God will dry all tears in heaven, but that seems to apply to people, to human beings.
That children would automatically be in heaven.
Well, and it depends, and you are right. There's a thing that we call the age of accountability, and remember King David, when he committed sin with Bathsheba, there was a child that was conceived. And when this child was conceived and the child became sick, and David prayed and begged God to spare the child, and God informed him that the child was going to die. And David was fasting, and he stayed in his quarters and mourned over the child. When the child actually died, the servants were reluctant to tell David that the child had died. They were afraid because they thought, you know, as much as he's mourning when the child's sick, what's he going to do when the child dies?
Right.
And when he died, I'll come up with that verse here in a minute, when he died, when David realized that something had happened, and he demanded that they tell him, they said, well, the child died, we were afraid to tell you. And David immediately dressed and went out, washed himself, and went out to have something to eat. And they asked him, how can you do this? We thought for sure you'd just be unconsolable. And of course, paraphrasing, talking about it. But what happened is David said, you know, while the child was yet alive, I thought that God might spare him. But now that he's gone, he said, I know where he's gone, and one day I'll be with him. And we had a caller a couple of weeks ago who I think was confusing some things in regards to the final judgment. We understand that a child cannot make a decision when they hear the gospel.
No, they don't.
Exactly. They don't have.
They don't understand.
Exactly.
No.
And I would also apply that to people who are, you know, in some ways, you know, mentally deficient in some way where they do not have the mental capacity to process what you're saying and to understand what you're saying. And those people, God has some setup, and it's only hinted at in the Bible that they will have some means, and it also gives some understanding to when Jesus said about the little children, suffer the little children, you know, to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. Because, because throughout man's history, you know, the last 6,000 years of history, for most of the time, more children died, you know, before they were born or during childbirth or during, you know, the first couple of years of their life than survived. In many cultures, they wouldn't even name a child until they got to be 1 year old, 2 years old, sometimes even 5 years old, because they weren't sure if they'd last.
If they live,
And so we have this indication in the Bible that children... God has some plan there, these children that never would have been able to understand the gospel, and I think it would apply, like I said, to people who mentally are unable to understand it. God has some provision for reaching them.
You know, the law now is trying to say that we really can't punish a mentally ill person because they don't really know what they're doing.
Yeah, now, there are people who have mental illnesses and deficiencies where they are capable of understanding and capable of, you know, determining right from wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But I remember when I was stationed in England, when I was in the Air Force, I met a family that was in Wales, and they were working with some, if some of our listeners are familiar with the ACE program, Accelerated Christian Education. And I went there to Wales and actually stayed with them a couple of nights. And they had a child who I think at the time was like 12, 13 years old and severely handicapped and mentally and physically. And mentally, he was probably similar to a newborn baby. Really was. He could gurgle and make sounds, but that was it. That child, you know, you could share the gospel with him, but how would he be able to make a decision even though he was 12, 13 years old?
Right.
And so I think God has some provision, apparently. 2 Samuel chapter 12 is where I was going here. And let me just give you that passage here rather than just talk, you know, lest it sound like, well, that's just what I feel. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, and it starts about verse number 13 or so and continues on down, but in verse number 22, David responds, he says, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" In other words, he's saying he is now in paradise, and I will go to him, but he cannot come back from the dead
to be with me.
Yeah,
I remember that.
Yeah, and imagine, if you would, the great white throne judgment, the final judgment, when people are standing before God and the record of their works are exposed, and let's say a woman who had an abortion and her unborn child is witness against her, you know, of the murder of her child.
Yeah.
And God reminds them from his word that all murderers shall have their place in the lake of fire, and they've never trusted Christ as their Savior, so that sin's never been forgiven.
Right.
And how can they say, "I don't deserve the lake of fire," when their own child that they had aborted is there as witness against them?
especially when they're when they're sleeping with every man, every other man, and you know, having abortions.
Well, and then look at these young people. We don't know when that age is. I think some people reach that age earlier than others. Obviously, any parent knows that children, you know, mature at different rates, you know, their mental maturity and emotional maturity and things like that. And, and I wouldn't set a date and say at age 9 or age 5 or something. I think it varies on the child. Mm-hmm. And the mental capability of that child. And also, I think if they're raised in a spiritual home, I think they can reach that spiritual level of accountability earlier.
There are geniuses born, you know, that, you know, could have the level of a 12-year-old and they're just a 1-year-old.
Yeah, and so, you know, a lot of these things, we're going to be answered, you know, for us in heaven. Yeah. God's going to answer these things, and we don't know. And so it's perhaps that a good number of these children may not have reached that age of accountability. And let's assume that the majority of them haven't. How would you like to be this individual that shot them and standing before God with these children as witnesses against him? You know, it's a sad situation. We certainly need to pray for the families involved.
Going to be in a hot place for the rest of eternity.
Well, Barb, I appreciate
right
the call.
We're
coming up on the break there, and I appreciate the call. Terrible situation in Connecticut, and certainly pray for the folks there. And we got a caller waiting yet. If you can hold on to the second half, we'll be here till midnight tonight. Stay tuned for the second half of Late Night Live with Pastor Al.
You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. The Holiday Inn Express is located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, or the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 Cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever. That means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing, Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio, 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you. Now, let's get back to our show. All right, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. We'll be with you until midnight tonight right here on AM 1220, The Word. Hope you'll stick with us and even join in the conversation. You can give us a call, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Get you on the air with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Of course, Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, where I'm the pastor. Certainly invite you to visit us there, especially coming up Christmas celebrations and all that. If you're not got a church and you're looking for a place and you want to come, we would love to have you. The Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. We meet at 5171 Brecksville Road in the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, and if you're trying to figure out where that's at, that's almost exactly right where Interstate 80, the Ohio Turnpike, and Interstate 77 cross, and there's Brecksville Road right there, just in northern Summit County, midway between Akron and Cleveland. We'd love to have you. We're also brought to you by Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is located at 6668 Royalton Road in North Royalton. Frank's Antiques in North Royalton is open Tuesday, Friday, and Saturday from noon until 5:30 p.m. And certainly here, if you're looking for a gift that this Christmas and you're looking for something unusual, maybe some collectible item of some sort, why don't you check out Frank's Antiques in North Royalton. And you can call Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton at 440-237-4393. That's 440-237-4393. And let Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton know that you heard about him right here on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Well, like I said, if you've got a question, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673. We'll get you on the air with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And we have John in Cleveland, another John in Cleveland, patiently waiting. And John, are you there?
Hi, how are you?
Hi, good evening. Welcome.
God bless you.
God, glad to have you.
Could you read something with me?
Yes, sir.
So for my fuller understanding and edification.
All right. Give me the reference there.
Ezekiel 28.
28?
Verse 12, 13.
All right. Ezekiel 28. Just a moment here. And you said verses 12 through 13?
Yeah.
All righty.
Now, are you reading a King James?
Yes, sir. Absolutely.
Okay.
I want to get the truth of the scripture. That's why I'm using the King James.
Right. That's what I was taught.
Amen.
By good teachers.
Yeah. You want me to read it?
No, I want you to read it.
That's what I said. You want me to read it? Okay, here we go. Verses 12 through 13, the Bible says, "Son of man, take up lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God."
Stop.
Okay.
Stop right there.
Yes, sir.
Okay. God allows evil?
Yes.
Yes, he does, doesn't he?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, now, here's my real question.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 13.
Yes.
That first stanza.
Uh-huh.
Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God.
Right.
Semicolon.
Correct.
This is a form of poetry.
Mm-hmm.
Am I correct?
Well, in the description of him and all, yeah.
Is
but
this,
it's also giving us some facts about this individual.
That's right. Exactly. Exactly. Then after that first verse and that semicolon, he describes Satan.
Exactly.
Okay, now, where he says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, is that the Eden in Genesis, chapter 3, verse 1? Or is that like someone tried to explain it to me, that there is an Eden in heaven? That's where I'm confused now.
All right.
All this in light of what happened.
Absolutely. And obviously, you know, Lucifer, who before he became Satan, he had a role in heaven. In fact, in verse 14, you can see where he's described as the anointed
cherub that covereth. Right.
And now I'll interject that this is my thought. Okay, this is my thought. I clarify that. In Revelation chapter 4, when John is caught up into heaven,
and he sees the four creatures surrounding the throne. They appear to be angelic beings, and they surround the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty."
Right.
Now, this is my personal thought. I think that when it says he's the anointed cherub that covereth, and you look at that description of the covered with the diamonds and topaz and all that, the precious stones, if you could imagine that Lucifer's position was over the throne of God as the other four surrounded the throne of God, could you imagine the brilliance that that would be? But he did have access, because he said, he was in the holy mountain of God and all of that.
That's right.
I think he also had access to earth. And I think the Eden, the garden of God, is the Eden that God specifically created on earth and put Adam and Eve in.
Are you sure about that?
That's what I believe.
Okay.
I'm going to say that perhaps something could be shown to convince me otherwise, but my understanding of the scripture is that he's talking about the Garden of Eden and showing that this being, this entity, who became the devil, had access to both heaven and earth.
Right.
And so he was with God in heaven, walking, you know, amongst in the throne room of God, and also he was on earth in the special garden that God created, because this garden was where God was to come and meet with man, to meet with Adam and Eve, and God did it. This was a special place that God created so he could come and fellowship with Adam, because
God allowed it.
Yes, in order that we might have free will.
Right.
Because if God did not allow for the opportunity to disobey him, then we never would have had free will.
Right. God allowed
Satan
in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
He allowed her to make a choice.
Exactly.
Okay, now, this is a silly question to end this also, so I know there's a lot of people waiting.
That's okay. No, go ahead.
Satan entered into some type of beast or serpent.
Right, a serpent it's described as in Genesis chapter 3.
I see that.
Uh-huh. And he approached Eve in the guise of a serpent, yeah. And
you mean like, but not a serpent that's like a snake?
That the Hebrews suggest that it was a snake, and in fact, the punishment that you see in the curse
is it
was cursed to crawl on its belly in verse number 14.
Right.
He said, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life."
Right.
And that describes a snake or a serpent very well, because they crawl on their belly in the dust. And they sense with their tongue, so their tongue is constantly going out as they're crawling around on the ground, you know, because they're picking up, heat and things like that.
That's right.
Through the sensory organs on their tongue. So it appears like they're licking up the dust as they're crawling across the ground. And actually, if you look at the skeleton of a snake, every snake, unless there's some deformity, every snake is born with complete skeletal legs, but they never protrude outside of the body. Although there are occasions when a snake has been found with rudimentary legs formed on the outside of the body, they're usually not functional and usually very, you know, atrophied and things like that. But if you were to look at a snake skeleton, and I've seen snake skeletons before, or if you were to dissect a snake, you would find legs on the inside of the body, and they're there on snakes, unless I said like there's a deformity. So that would appear to be reasonable in light of the cursing that they would be forced to go on their belly.
Thank you.
Uh-huh. Yeah, well, thank you for the call. I appreciate that.
Don't forget to end your show with another invocation.
Oh, well, we always try to point people to Christ and let people know that God's invitation is there.
Exactly.
And that's where we were talking at the beginning of the program by one man, that's Adam, his choice to disobey God. Sin entered into the world, and as the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and people fail to understand why it is we need a Savior. we need a Savior because sin entered into the world,
right.
And death is a part of that curse, and we have a sin nature.
Right.
You know, we don't have to... do you have kids or grandkids?
I've got 5 children.
All right. Did you have to teach them to be bad?
No, they do it on their own.
That's exactly right, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now their friends and older siblings and cousins and things might help them refine their technique, but left to their own devices, you don't have to teach a child to be selfish, to lie. You have to teach them not to do those things.
You don't have to teach deceit.
Right, and that's because
that's
we have a sin nature that's in us. And people think if I do enough bad things, I'll become a sinner. But that's not the case.
You're born a sinner.
Right. We sin because we are a sinner. And that's what sinners do. And so as a consequence, we need a Savior. And that's why Jesus came into the world. And, of course, we're getting ready to celebrate the birth of Christ. And I don't know what day Jesus was born on. I'm pretty sure it wasn't December 25th. I happen to think it was probably more like October or perhaps even in the spring because the shepherds were in the fields with their flocks and up in the hill country. They wouldn't have been there in December 25th. It had been too cold.
Right.
And they had been down the protected valleys. And but this is the date that, by and large, most Christians celebrate the birth of Christ, and certainly nothing wrong with taking a day and saying, we want to make note that Jesus was born, and we remember why Jesus was born, because he came into the world precisely because death had entered because of one man's sin, and so it's by one man that we have, a way of salvation. That man's Christ, because Jesus did what no child of Adam can do, other than Jesus. He lived a perfect, sinless life.
Right.
And as God manifest in the flesh, he went to the cross where he willingly shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins, because sin demands a payment. The Bible says so. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, meaning the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus died to pay for our sins when he shed his blood on the cross. Yes, and Jesus was God in the flesh. That is the mystery of godliness, Paul wrote to Timothy. That God was manifest in the flesh. Absolutely right.
The greatest mystery of
all
is the mystery that I believe that
Amen.
Mary was never touched by a man.
And Jesus was virgin born, as the Bible says. And the reason is, there's a twofold reason. Joseph, Mary's husband, was a descendant of Jeconiah, who was cursed that no child of his would ever sit on the throne of David. And so Joseph could not have been his father. Mary was also a descendant of David through David's son Nathan, I believe. That's why you have the two different genealogies in Matthew and Luke. One is Joseph's genealogy, the other is Mary's genealogy.
You'll have to explain that to me one day. I don't understand.
Yeah, we'll probably cover that more next week.
I want you to answer another call.
But don't have another call on the board just yet.
Oh, okay,
hopefully
good.
One will come in. Okay. But I was going to mention the biggest reason, though, why Joseph could not have been the father or any earthly man is that sin passed from Adam to his sons or to his children. And sin passes from the father to the child, not from the mother to the child. And we inherit sin from our fathers. And so as a consequence, if Jesus had an earthly father, he would have inherited a sin nature. And that's why the miracle of the virgin birth is so essential. In fact, we call that a fundamental of the faith. You know, you hear the term fundamentalist. Well, I'm a fundamentalist because I believe there are certain fundamental truths. And one of those fundamental truths is the virgin birth. Because without the virgin birth, Jesus would have had a sin nature. And so he couldn't have been our Savior, could he?
That's right.
But he had no sin nature.
He had no sin nature.
Because he was God manifest in the flesh, which is another fundamental truth. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And so there's two fundamental truths right there. If you don't believe those things, you can't be saved.
You can't be saved.
Exactly.
Amen.
And then
glory, hallelujah.
Jesus,
I hope you explained it to the Christian world.
Well, and we keep trying to talk about it week after week.
Conception.
Exactly. And then He had to die on the cross and pay for our sins. If he didn't pay for our sins, there was no point in him dying on the cross and spilling his blood.
Right.
And it's the blood of Christ that atones for sin. And that's another fundamental. If somebody does not believe in the blood atonement, why, there's a problem. And
you cannot be Christian.
Exactly. And it's just like you got to have certain fundamental things. Now, let's say that you said that my dad loves rhubarb pie, you know, and I like rhubarb pie too, but my dad loves rhubarb pie. And let's say that my brother, who has a nice crop of rhubarb usually each year, brings him over a pie, and my dad digs into it, and he says, "It's a rhubarb pie, Dad." And he sets it down, and my dad digs into it, and he finds no rhubarb. It wouldn't be a rhubarb pie, would it?
No.
And let's say, in fact, when he opens it up, it's a cake.
Oh.
It's not a pie.
Uh-huh.
Well, you can't call a chocolate cake rhubarb pie.
That's right.
It's not a rhubarb pie. It's a chocolate cake.
Right.
There's certain elements that would make it a rhubarb pie rather than a chocolate cake. And, you know, and that's the same thing with Christianity. There are certain things that make Christianity real. And somebody claims to be a Christian, and they don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the blood atonement. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. They don't believe in the resurrection. Well, how can they really be a Christian?
He hears us talking.
Yeah. Let's say that you said that you liked, let's say that you liked baseball.
Uh-huh.
But you never watched a baseball game, never went to a baseball game, never wanted to talk about baseball, never wanted to hear about baseball, didn't even want a baseball or a baseball bat in your house, and you said, "But I love to play baseball and I love baseball." Doesn't make much sense,
no,
does it?
No, that's impossible.
Yeah, exactly. But there's a lot of people out there saying, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord," but they don't believe the Bible's His word. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the blood atonement. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. Oh, but I'm a Christian.
No, you can't be.
You can't be. Right, there's something wrong with that picture,
isn't
there?
There's something wrong with you.
Yeah, exactly.
You have no belief.
Exactly. But I believe. Well, what do you believe? You don't believe anything. And that's where it's so important. People say, I don't know what to believe. So people believe so many different things. Forget what people believe. Get a Bible and start reading it.
Right.
And like
read
you said,
Bible.
Get a good King James Bible. If English is your language, get a good King James Bible. Start the Gospel of John. That's where I tell people to start. Because the Gospel of John presents the birth of Christ. It presents, you know, Jesus as God becoming a man. It presents the deity of Christ. It presents the blood atonement. It presents all these things. And read the Gospel of John three times. Just,
you know,
read
I'm,
it.
I'm 63 years old, yeah. Pastor Al, and I'm still growing.
Amen. Hey, the
still
time you
growing.
Stop learning, you, God might as well call you home, huh?
Yeah.
You got to be learning all the time.
Yeah.
And growing and learning and maturing and increasing in your faith. And it only comes by putting some effort to it. I'll bet you haven't learned what you learned by putting the Bible under your pillow and going to bed and sleeping on it, have you?
No, I try to study for two and a half hours a day.
Well, there, you have to put the effort into it. And see, that's just it. You know, I remember when I was in college, I went to Colorado State, and we had a girl that was in a lot of the classes that I was in, and she was a straight-A student. And she was one of these people that, you know, she was already studying after finals for the next quarter, or, you know, or for the next semester.
Wow.
And after the spring finals, she was already at the bookstore buying her books for next year for the fall, you know, semester, and she would study them during summer break. And is it no wonder that she was a straight A student? But other students that never read their homework assignments, never did the work, and they would complain, "I'm just not getting it."
Laggards.
Exactly. If you don't put forth the effort, you know, Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman." He said, "A workman." Oh, what's a workman do? He works, doesn't he?
Yes,
workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It takes work. It takes effort. Somebody can't buy a brand new Bible and you get a giant print, giant King James Bible the size of your coffee table and sleep on it. But it won't make you any more knowledgeable. You got to open it up and you got to read it. And you got to get around other Christians. You got to find a Bible-believing church. I mean, yes, sir.
That's a good question. Now, where would I find someone like you?
Well, it depends on where you live.
You answered the question so well, and the word radio answers questions so well. I'm being honest now,
mm-hmm.
I don't go to church.
Well,
I just sit here and absorb things.
Well, and I'm glad you're studying.
I'm serious. Yeah. I'm very serious. If I have a vehicle, I'd come out to your church.
Well, we're out in Richfield. I don't know where you're at in relation to Richfield, but we're right where the Turnpike and 77 cross. We meet in a hotel, Richfield Holiday Inn Express. But we have actually helped people find churches if they're... we had a guy in Pittsburgh one time calling, and we were able to connect him with a church in Pittsburgh. We had a guy in Chicago who called. We got him connected with church out that way and different places. But, we welcome. I mean, what we do on the radio here on Sunday night and what we do on Friday afternoon.
Friday afternoon? That's what I wanted to ask you.
Yeah, Friday afternoon at 1:30 to 2 o'clock, we're on the air as well. And we actually have a Friday night Bible study, which we spend 2 hours there at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express where we meet. We do that for 2 hours. And then we just have some, you know, light refreshments and some coffee and tea and stuff like that. And we just talk about the Bible and people ask questions. In fact, this radio program is actually the outgrowth of our Friday night Bible study. That's how we got started doing this, because we were doing it at our church service. And so we decided, well, why not? You know, we got the opportunity to be on the radio. Why not do this on the radio and let people call in with questions?
How are you funded?
Our church, and plus Frank's Antiques in North Royalton, help sponsor the program. And then on occasion, we have somebody that sends a gift. We don't push the finances because God provides. I mean, obviously, it takes money. I mean, to be on the air tonight for this program costs $150. We're a small church. God supplies the need. Sometimes he touches somebody's heart to send a gift, and that information will follow, you know, during the close of the program. Also, I've got a couple books that are available, e-books that are available online. The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War is one, and another one is Who is This Christ? Who is This Jesus? And when somebody buys those books... we take the money from the sale of those books and help plow it back into, you know, airtime on the radio. So we try to do that sort of thing, and we trust God to make up the difference. And it's not easy. We could spend the money on other things. I do not get paid a huge amount of money from the church, believe me. And sometimes I take the money that I get and plow it back into the radio program because I believe in the program and the opportunity. Our church believes in it. Frank at Frank's Antiques in North Royalton believes in it. And other people pray for us and, like I said, occasionally send gifts to help us. And it's so that we can get the message out, you know, that Jesus saves, and the Bible is a sensible book. You can make sense of it if you think about it. Pray and ask God to help you understand it.
The Coming Israeli Arab War?
Pardon? Yeah, The Coming Arab-Israeli Nuclear War. If you go to our website, live.maplenoel.us, you can see it advertised there. I'll warn you, if you're using Internet Explorer, though, you might not see it. Internet Explorer is a very poor browser. You need something like Chrome or Firefox.
Give me the internet address again.
Live.maplenoel.us. Maple Knoll is MAPLEKNOLL.US. I'm sorry, we're out of time. Got less than 10 seconds. I got to close. Join us Friday as we witness the Mayan apocalypse as well. Good night. God bless.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al, where your questions and comments are always welcome. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. You can contact Pastor Al by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286, or email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at latenightlive.maplenoel.us. That's latenightlive.maplenoel.us. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield, every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m., and Friday nights at 7 p.m. Join Pastor Al Davis again for more Late Night Live conversation next Sunday at 11 p.m. on Late Night Live with Pastor Al on AM 1220, The Word. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.